Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to the word which you've given us, that it may be strength to our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and we had a real beautiful drive over today. It wasn't 2 minutes after I took off that I saw a bunch of eagles out along the Black River. And I thought to myself, it really doesn't get any better than this. And I found out that it may not get any better, but it does get just as good. On the way over, there were several hawks that I saw, which I always enjoy seeing. And then as I got closer to the Beaver Dam area, the sky became filled with beautiful Canadian geese. And then a small flock of sandhill cranes flew over. And then finally, a flock of 12 trumpeter swans. Really a beautiful sight. If there's anything more beautiful, I don't know what it would be. It is spring in Wisconsin, and we wish all of you could be here. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we left Elijah out there by the brook, Brook Cherith. And every morning and every evening, the ravens were bringing him something to eat, bread and flesh in the evening and in the morning, and he drank from the water of the brook. And the Holy Spirit picks up the narrative in verse 7, which reads this way, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." The word Cherith means drought or trench, and finally, within a short period of time, it did live up to its name. Elijah was praying to God that it wouldn't rain, and it had seemed a miracle that this little creek somehow or other kept flowing. But the Holy Spirit says that it came to pass after a while. And we can imagine the prophet out there watching the brook, which for him is water of life. He's got to have water to live. And month by month, week by week, day by day, the creek keeps getting lower and lower and lower. And inch by inch, it lowers until finally it dries up and there's nothing left. And this must have been a tremendous test for the prophet Elijah. Sometimes God takes things away very suddenly, and it almost seems to me that in a lot of ways it's easier to take that way. We remember the book of Job, for example, where on one day God took away virtually everything that he had. It was one thing right after the other, and even though there were natural causes involved, the whole thing, it was of such a magnitude and it happened so quickly that Job very easily saw God's hand in this and said, finally, when it was all over, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know, it's a test when you lose something, a loved one or a possession very, very suddenly. That's one thing. But it's quite another when it happens the way it did with Elijah. After a while, where he sat there day after day after day watching the creek get lower and lower and lower and lower. And over the test, over the period of time, it almost seems to me that this is a greater test a lot of times than when we lose things suddenly. And if you've ever had the experience of watching a loved one slowly losing ground and hit with some disease or whatever, and losing the battle for life inch by inch, death by inches. It's a difficult thing. A very difficult thing. And what you have to do is look past the natural causes and trace things right to the Heavenly Father. The creek dried up because there had been no rain in the land. What we have to remember, though, is that God controls that too. And when our own creeks are slowly drying up, it helps to remember a verse like Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God has already done the biggest thing, and that is to give His Son to us. And this is encouragement to us that if He's already done that, He's going to do everything else too. Now, the big thing is the Son and the forgiveness of sins, and all these other things will come. But now that the brook has dried up, it's time for God to give Elijah other marching orders, and so He does. And beginning now at verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." The word of the Lord finally came to him, and I would imagine that Elijah was praying for this. As the creek is getting lower and lower and lower, something like Psalm 46 verse 10 comes to mind. "Be still and know that I am God." Or the beautiful words of Proverbs chapter 3 beginning at verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths." And as Elijah was sitting there watching that brook go down inch by inch, the comfort that he had was that he was right there because that's where God wanted him to be. And as long as he was in obedience to God's commands, he can be very sure that he's going to be provided for. Now the new marching orders had a test of faith also. Some of it, again, just didn't seem to make sense. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon." Now Zidon, of all the places to go, that was the old stamping ground of Jezebel, the wicked wife of King Ahab. I remember back a few verses, we saw that in chapter 16, verse 31. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he," that's Ahab, "took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians." And so now, Elijah, who is hiding from Ahab, is supposed to go to Zidon. That would not be the place that you would choose to go if you were calling the shots, I'll tell you that. And then another surprise. "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." A widow woman. This is someone who herself had lost her chief provider. And now in a helpless position, she is going to be used by God to provide for the prophet. And how would it be that you would find a believing person in the land of the Zidonians? There weren't very many believers around in those days. But here was one. And so now, as we read through the rest of this text, we are going to see a tremendous miracle of the Holy Spirit. And let's enjoy it. See what God can do and what He does do. We have here one of the most poignant scenes in all Holy Scripture. "So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks." And I know you've read this before, and I have too, but it never ceases to be a comfort, does it? Now here's this woman out there gathering sticks when Elijah comes. "And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now water was very precious in those days. Remember, there was a drought in the land that was going to last for 3.5 years. But she went to get him a drink. "And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And now we see what the picture actually was. "She said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake." I don't have one. The cupboard's almost bare. "But I have only a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. What a touching, touching scene. And you know, it is possible sometime for God's people to be put in a position where literally they are scraping the bottom of the barrel. Now, it's true that once in a while there are children of God who are very wealthy. David was that way. Abraham was that way. But a lot of times it's the other way. It's the heathen who have the wealth in this world, and God's people who are scraping the bottom of the barrel, struggling to make ends meet. And that's the way it is here. Now, we have other examples of people in the city of Jerusalem during the famine. Mothers who were taking their little ones and killing them and eating them in order to live, stay alive. I mean, that's how the devil does it. But here's a woman who's controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's no thought of that. Now, her plan is to go out and gather two sticks. You have to build a little fire. She won't need a very big one because she doesn't have much to bake. A handful of meal, and the plan is we'll make that. We'll make a little cake, split it up. My son and I will eat it, and then we'll die together and be with the Lord. That's the plan. Now, Elijah, in verse 13, and remember, the word Elijah means God himself, so we've got a representative of God here. Elijah said to her, "Fear not." You know, that's the first thing. How often didn't Jesus say that to his disciples? They're out in the lake, and there's this big storm hitting on the Sea of Galilee, and they're scared half to death, and they wake him up. And he says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." You don't have anything to be afraid about. If you're a child of God, you don't have anything to be afraid about. You've got a heavenly Father who's controlling things, and you have promises that you can rely on. And now here come a few more promises. "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son." Now, really, this on the surface of it sounds very selfish, doesn't it? And we're living in a time where food is very, very precious. She's the widow woman, has a son to provide for, and Elijah says, "Give it to me first." That sounds very, very selfish. But remember, the word Elijah means God himself. And what God is telling this widow woman, and what he tells you and me, is this: that you honor me with your substance. You give me first fruits, and if you do that, I am going to see to it that you're not going to fall short. And this is the way it is with the child of God. You know, a lot of theologians in our day have this whole thing backwards. And that's why you've got all the money programs being cranked off the press faster than you can count them. And little gimmicks and business tricks to get people to give. No, not at all. The truth of the matter is that you couldn't stop a child of God from giving even if you tried. And so with this widow woman, even down to the last handful of meal, there's still, I don't care how far you are down, there's still some first fruits that you can give and that you should give. And she's going to do it, and you see how she's blessed. Now comes the promise. First the command, make for me a little cake first. Then come the promise, after that make for thee and thy son. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And this is something that I have noticed in Scripture. Wherever God commands us to do something, there's always a promise that goes along with it that makes the command very, very easy to follow if we only believe the promise. Of course, then the question is, is God a liar, or does he speak the truth? Well, you know what? The devil is the father of lies, and God is the father of truth. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue. So, and the widow woman believed. I mean, she believed. And this is a miracle of the Holy Spirit.
And look what she did. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. You know, this has already been done, my friends. A believing widow, a poor, helpless, believing widow who not only was a widow, but also had a child to provide for. At the command of God, gave away the last handful of meal that she had. This has already been done. You see the power of the Holy Spirit. And she didn't have to worry either, because God kept His word. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. God only knows how much comfort his people have gotten from this account. How many times have you thought of the widow of Zarephath when your own barrel was wasting away and you were getting close to the bottom, or your own creek was drying up? And you think back to this woman. And Scripture says these things were written for our examples. It's already been done. And she made it. She made it. It's not by accident, I think, that the Lord Jesus, when he preached in his hometown of Nazareth, mentioned this widow of Zarephath. And it's, the account is recorded in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read to you from verse 25. And if you want to know what the devil thinks about this account of the widow of Zarephath, just look at the reaction that Jesus got from the people of his home congregation when he mentioned the widow of Zarephath. We're in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. And this is where Jesus is preaching in the synagogue at his hometown. "But I tell you of a truth," he said, "many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Then he mentions another example. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." So he held these two people out, the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. Now, what kind of reaction did he get? "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." They were upset, because the devil doesn't like things like this. "And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Now, this was just about the last sermon that Christ preached. They took him out to the edge of the city and they wanted to throw him down to his death. "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." But you see, there are reasons why the devil does not like this account of the miracle of the last handful of meal and that widow of Zarephath. There's reasons why the devil doesn't like that. And the reasons are because there are so many comforting things here for God's people. Let's mention only a few of them. As far as Elijah is concerned, what did he learn from this? Well, one thing he learned was this, that God sends help from very odd places. And you and I will find the same thing happening in our own life. There will be situations that look exactly hopeless, absolutely hopeless. And God will send you help from a place that you never would have expected it in a million years. That's how God works. Another lesson for Elijah is this, to be faithful in preaching the Word of God. The feeding of God's people is the most important thing. You be faithful at that, and God is going to bless it. Another lesson that he learned is that no matter how dark the picture may be painted, there still are believers in the world. God is not going to have his son be a shepherd without any sheep. There will be a flock. It's a little one, but it's there, and it's very blessed. And Elijah's going to learn another lesson too, and that is don't you ever play the numbers game. Because now for the duration of 3.5 years, when he was out by the brook Cherith, he had no congregation at all. And now for the remainder of that time, the congregation is going to consist of a widow and her son. And the church is going to be in her house. Now that's not bad. That's not bad. The widow of Zarephath. That's not bad. What did the widow learn from it? Well, one thing she learned is that obedience to God sometimes is very, very difficult. Give me thine heart, he said. It's all his. We have to open up our hand and be willing to give away everything, even our own life. I mean, those are the rules of the kingdom. Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. A son to provide for, yes. But your safety lies in obeying God, not going your own way. Another thing she learned is to cling to the promises of God and believe them. Because God always speaks the truth. And when the screws are being turned and the going gets rough, you plead with God for these promises. God, you said. You said this, God, and I believe it, and I'm relying on it. Now keep your word. And he will. Another thing she learned is never to be afraid. You will not come up short. Now, she couldn't have gotten, you know, physically speaking, it couldn't have gotten any worse than this as far as provision goes. She was down to her last handful. And even today, we have the saying, scraping the bottom of the barrel. I think it came right from this. That's what she was doing. Well, you and I may be doing that too at times, but we don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid. She learned that. She also learned that God always blesses obedience every single time he does. You obey God, you're going to be all right. And she also learned that it was a real blessing for her to be able to provide for the prophet of God. Now, some people look upon this as a burden. No, it's not. It's a privilege. And it's a privilege for you and I to be able to give and to offer to the Lord. He certainly doesn't need it. But what a blessing it is for you and I to be able to give it. Well, we've looked at Elijah, we've looked at the widow. But there was also a pair of little eyes that were watching here, too. A little son. A little son whose heart was being formed by all this. And what did he learn from it? Well, besides all the things that his mother learned, he learned this, that God can do a lot with only a little. There was another little boy that learned that lesson once too. The Lord Jesus was out in the wilderness, followed by 5,000 men plus women and children. And came mealtime and they were hungry. And the Lord asked his disciples, you know, where are we going to get food for these people? And the reason he asked them was to test them because he knew what he was going to do. And of course the disciples failed the test miserably. Now, Philip said, well, there's a little boy here that's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? You can't do anything with that. But I think that the little boy came and offered that. I think he came up to Philip and said, hey, look what I got. take these things and give them to Jesus. And Philip, well, you know, can't really do it. Not much there, kid. It really won't work. Jesus said, give them to me. So what did he do? Prayed to his heavenly Father, asked for the blessing, and started distributing. And he fed the whole crowd with just that little bit, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you see, God has not changed. Your life and mine, we have the same God, we have the same promises, and there's not one reason in the world why you and I should have to be afraid of anything. We have a heavenly Father. So we'll leave Elijah now with the widow and her son. And the Holy Spirit now closes the curtain here on this little group of believers for the span of 3.5 years, where Elijah's going to be faithfully preaching and teaching to that small little flock of 2. But there was another there. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So let's not forget that the Lord Jesus was there, preaching then and teaching and building up a soul or 2, strengthening God's people for the trials that are to lie in the future, and then finally for the new heavens and the new earth, which shall be theirs. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you give each of your elect and each of us here at Water of Life the comfort that you gave to the widow and her son, the comfort of knowing that even though we're scraping the very bottom of the barrel, we'll never fall short, because we have a Heavenly Father who has given us precious promises, and he always keeps these promises, and give us comfort in our own hearts that we fear nothing. We pray this in your name. Amen.